It is sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to bring the names to you this hour. The ones on our hearts and mind, Father, that wasn't mentioned, you know each and every one of us, our family members, our loved ones, our friends that, Father, we have on our heart that we're just praying for. We thank you for this opportunity that we might lift them up to you, and all the names we have in this prayer box, the ones we call out tonight, Father, on our prayer list. We thank you, Lord, that we pray to a living Savior that knows about the problems of life. And, Father, you are the answer of the problems of life. And, Father, those are lost of loved ones. We just pray that you might be with them, O God. And, Father, we know even death, that you bring life. And you just pray maybe something is said to the family, the loved ones, the friends, the neighbors, O God, that someone might come to know Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we might share Jesus with the people that comes in contact with us each day. Father, we want to thank you for this midweek prayer service, Father, for each one that's come. We just pray for next Wednesday night that more people, Lord, will come to know that they just need this great, great blessing that you give us on Wednesday night. Again, we want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us this day. We pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, that you come alive in our hearts and life to for us to understand what we need to understand here tonight through your precious word. And all these blessings we ask in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Is it possible to live above sin? If we take that view, the doctrine of sinless perfection, it results in a lot of difficulties, as we know for sure. One thing it results in is a contradiction to what we know in human nature experience that you and I know today. Now, we know that of the Old Testament, there are men of the Old Testament, the mighty men of God, David, Moses, Noah, and all of them, we find that they had sin. Also in the New Testament, look at ones in the New Testament that sin. Even old Paul in Philippians 3:12 says, not as though I have already attained, neither was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have not made it, Paul said, yet, but I'm pushing towards that mark, but I have not made it yet. Well, we look into our hearts and our life, and we find the disturbing factor after we are saved, the possibility and potentials of sin after we have received Jesus Christ. Do you find that true tonight? Do you find that true tonight? I should ask you tonight, Pleasant Hill, how many have sinned since you've been saved? Whoo, you bunch of sinners, you. Good gracious alive. Isn't that something? You have sinned since you've been saved. Someone says, you know, those of the opposite persuasion, if I believe once saved, always saved, I sin all I want to. Well, I sin all I want to. In fact, I sin more than I want to. If you want to sin, you ought to get your wanter fixed. You know it? Because I sin more than I want to. I really do. I really sin more. Now, we know that we do sin. So we find out, if you take this doctrine of sinful perfection, we find out it contradicts our human experiences we know. It contradicts what we know in our own life as we see our own life potential and the possibility that we have sin after we receive Jesus Christ. But also contradicts the scriptures, and we know that there's contradiction in the Word of God, but if you take this view, it will. In 1 John, that we already studied, 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, it says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have sinned, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. See, that would be a contradiction to the first part of this little book that we study tonight, if we say that we can live above sin. Well, now, as we look at this tonight, there's no contradiction in the Bible. We know that. But the doctrine of sinless perfection is not taught in the Bible. You will not find it in the Bible. But now as we read this verse of Scripture already read, now listen to it again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. On the surface, what does that tell us? Now, we're going to try to answer that tonight in these verses of Scriptures. The perfection of the Savior, reason that Jesus Christ came. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, he made the perfect provisions for forgiveness of sin and also for victory for us to live on the daily basis of our life. We say a lot of times, you know, that we know that we're going to sin, you know. But a lot of times we say that as an escape that we may sin. But we don't have to sin, although it don't teach sinless perfection. But you know what? We don't have to sin. Jesus Christ provided every way of escape for every one of us that we don't have to sin. It's just according to which one of the natures we yield to, as we'll see in just a few moments. But the necessity of his provision that he made for us there in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Human sinfulness, as we know of it, made the cross necessary. And this verse tells the reason Jesus Christ left heaven, left that glory of heaven, and came and endured the cross as suffering and pain, because sin is the blame. Sin is the blame. Sin. Now, it's probably impossible for us to identify this with one word. It's hard to define, really. But James says, to him that knoweth to do good doeth not, to him it's sin. And this 1 John, this book says, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin. What's sin? Sin is stepping over the boundaries of God. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he drawed a line. He drawed a boundary of all the trees of the fruit of the garden. You may eat except this one. He drawed the line. And what happened to Adam and Eve happened to a lot of people today. They stepped over that line that God drawed. And that was transgression. That was sin. And we know the results of that. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of Jesus Christ, is what it means. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of Jesus Christ. But sin for us today, when we sin, we're saying, God, I don't care what you say, I want my way. That's what happens when you and I sin. I don't care what you say, God, or what you want. I want my way. You know, that's pretty good. You might have your pickles and your mustard on your hamburger, but it's not God's way. It's God's way is the only way, but that's what we say. But then the nature of his provision he has there in verse 5. Listen, it says in verse 5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. That was on the cross. And in him is no sin. We know that to be truth in Jesus Christ. The first purpose of Jesus Christ coming was to deal with sin. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. 1 Timothy, and also in Luke it says in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That verse says that Jesus Christ came to take away sin, to carry it away, not just cover it up, but to carry it away. And John 1 and 29 also says, the next day John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If we could just understand what happened in the Old Testament for hundreds of years, all the offerings of sin offerings, all it done was just cover up sin. When John made that statement that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, there won't be no more lambs. All the thousands, tens of thousands and thousands of lambs that were slain was to cover up sin one more year to Calvary's cross. But when John says he didn't come to cover up, behold the Lamb that come to cover up sin, he didn't say that. He said he come to carry it away, to carry our sins away. Hebrews 9:20 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ dealt with our old sin nature. You know, you do have one, don't you? And the guilt and the penalty of sin. Now, I want you to think about your sins. I thought about this. If I was to get out a sheet of paper and think back and write down all of my sins, and you write down all of your sins, how many sheets of paper would it take? When he got through writing them all down, if you could, I believe when you hear something like these songs we sing, praise that wonderful name of Jesus. I might take your place there, Marshall. But that means a lot to you when you bless that blessed name of Jesus. When you think about all the sins that we have sinned, bless that wonderful name. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. So we have a hand raised here that says that we have sinned since we've been saved. We have sinned since we've been saved. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. All right? You say that you sin tonight. How many of you are righteous tonight? You sin, but are you righteous? Every hand ought to went up if you're saved. Every hand should go up if you're saved, because you are righteous in Christ. You're saved. Now, I want to explain this to you. You need to listen to real well. Romans 4 and 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You need to let that soak in now, and you need to write that down. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not keep a score, will not add to, not put it on your account. Now he's talking there in that scripture about those who are already saved. And we have sinned. You raised your hand. When you raised your hand that you have sinned since you've been saved, but this verse of scripture said you're saved, you're righteous because of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And he said, whenever you sin and I sin, God do not keep that and add that to account of our list that we have sinned. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has imputed his righteousness to every one of us, to every believer. He has imputed his righteousness to every one of us. When I asked you how many of us is righteous, even though we sinned after we've been saved, how many of us is righteous? Because he says he has imputed his righteousness to us. We don't deserve righteousness. We can't manufacture it. We can't produce it. We can't live good enough. It is a gift that Jesus Christ gave you. As his righteousness he gave you. And you'll be righteous because of Christ Jesus. You say, wait, but I sin. But you see, even if you sin after you're saved, you're still righteous. Because it says, blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin to. Means that your sins is not on your account. You said you raised your hand that you sinned, but that sin is not on your account. His righteousness is on your account. His righteousness is on your account. Sin forgiven, and yes, they covered. Jesus give you his righteousness. His righteousness. Now, as you think about this, after you're saved, he says, I will not impute that sin to you. After you saved, you said you sinned. He said, well, I will not impute that sin to you. If he did, and you raised your hand, and you know that you sinned, if he did impute that sin to you, you would be lost again. You would be lost again if he imputed that sin to you. How much sin does it take for a person to be lost? You said you sinned. Well, was that enough for you to be lost? Absolutely. It won't take but about a half of that for you to be lost just one time. If he imputed that to you, if he put it on your list as sin, you would be lost. But he imputed his righteousness to you. I said the Bible do not teach sinless perfection, but I'm going to tell you what, I am perfect. You said, boy, Joyce said, she looked at me awful. What are you looking at me like for? In the sight of God through Jesus Christ, you are perfect. And the only people that go to heaven is those people that's perfect. And you're perfect in Christ Jesus. You're righteous. Now, you're not righteous here in these old bodies, and we know that because we know the nature that we have. But I'm going to tell you, we are righteous in Christ Jesus. You're not going to heaven because you are perfect. But you have received Jesus Christ in his righteousness. His righteousness. And he sees you as being perfect because he sees you, God the Father sees you, and God the Son, his righteousness. His righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. By whose stripes we are healed. Think about that. Now, there's a perfect example of what I told you, that you were saved and then you sinned afterwards. Well, the perfect example is in Leviticus chapter 16 in the Old Testament. There was two goats brought up. One was called the scapegoat. Well, one of them was sacrificed for the sin. But then the other one, the priest would lay his hand on and confess the sins of the whole nation. All right, the first one was sacrificed to take away sin. You're saved. And then the next one, he places his hand on and confess the sins that you've done, you might say, since you were saved. And then what happened to that goat? They were carried out into the wilderness and release it and never see it no more. And that's what God does to you. He has imputed his righteousness to you. And you see, he don't see you as sinning. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that's good to know, isn't it? The purpose of his first coming was to deal with sin, but also now, he also come to deal with Satan, verses 8 and 10. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The devil's job is to tempt you to sin. But Jesus came and says you don't have to. Whenever a person is lost, they have no choice. They're going to be sinners. They may choose different type of sin, but they're going to sin because that's the nature. That's all they can do. So don't get down on people because they are lost sinners, because that's all they know to do. That's their nature. But you see, whenever Jesus Christ come to put an end to that in your life, now you have another nature, and that is of Jesus Christ. The pattern of our behavior, now we see that Jesus Christ came. Now, the pattern of our behavior there in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Now, as we see in that verse of Scripture, down that on the surface, it looks like who there sinneth not. But that word in the Greek language and all that we see here is not talking about one type of sin that once in a way occasionally you might make, but it's the habit of sin. It's the practice of sin. A saved, you will not practice sin. You will not live in a habitorial of practicing sin. It's not saying that you may not commit sin on occasion, isolation sin in your life, because you already admitted that. We know that. We do that. But you won't make it the habit of your life. That's what that verse 6 says. Whosoever abideth in him won't have a habit of sinning. You won't live in that type of sin. It will be not the pattern of your life and the practice of your life. It be not the sin. A football player, you know, the pattern of their life, of their assignment, once in a while, you know, and occasionally they might miss a play. They might miss a block. They might miss a pass, but that's the exception of the rule. Some once in a while we might. And 1 John says it's a test of salvation. You know, this whole book, I said, if you'll come and you listen to these tapes, this whole book and read this book, it's a test of salvation. Those people, a lot of people, if they just listen to this and read this book, they'll find out if they're saved or not. Because it's a test of your salvation, this book is. If you were to put your life on a graphic scale, you know, and you look to see if it's going up or down, that's what this book does for us. It puts our on a scale of our life and see if we really saved or not. Do your life move towards the will of God? You got that scale. You read it. Do your life, is it moving to the will of God more each day? Is it moving more each day? Or is it moving down? Away from God and away from God's will. The plan and for your life. Jesus Christ says, you know, he come to save us out of our sins. He come to save us out of our sins. And a lot of people take the view now, can a homosexual be saved and still be a homosexual? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus Christ has the power to forgive all sin, and no matter what they do, Jesus Christ got the power to forgive you and me, homosexuals, drug addicts, murderers. He got the power to forgive all sin. But there's no such thing as a saved homosexual, because he will come, she will come out of that lifestyle. They will not remain in that lifestyle. They cannot remain in that lifestyle. It'd be the same thing as a drunkard. If they say they cannot live in that lifestyle, they cannot keep living in that lifestyle. Dope, whatever it might be, you've got to come out of that lifestyle. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ living in you, and he will not tolerate that, the Holy Spirit of God. How long it takes, that's up to God. But you will not stay in that lifestyle. Now, we find out, you see, the saved do not practice sin. They not live in this lifestyle of sin. But the saved, they do practice righteousness. Now, a lost person occasionally will do right. We know that, don't we? Occasionally they'll do right. But their habit of their life is doing wrong most of the time. In Matthew 7:17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, occasionally I got a plum tree. Now, occasionally on my plum tree, I call it a good plum tree, but occasionally on that plum tree, I will get a bad plum. And you know that old wild old red plum tree that grows out there in the woods? It's kind of a bad plum tree. Now, occasionally you might get one of those that a worm hadn't got to, and occasionally you might get a good plum off a bad tree. But you see, most of the time off a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. Off a good tree, good fruit tree, you're going to get good fruit. And that's you and I tonight. The main direction of our life is toward doing those things that please Jesus. I mean, that's the habit of our life, of doing what pleases. You're here tonight. You want to know more about Jesus, that scale of your life. It should be going up all the time, that we want to please Jesus Christ. But occasionally we know that we will do wrong, every one of us. I'm so glad that you're honest tonight and you held up your hands, that you have sinned since you've been saved. You have sinned since you've been saved, because we know that we will. But, you know, occasionally we will do wrong. But we don't have a habit of our life of doing it wrong continuously every day. We know that we will sin. It's not taught sinless perfection. But I believe we ought to sin less. We ought to sin less. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. We ought to sin less. Division of our nature. Through the power of salvation, what Christ done for us. Because we have this new dynamic of this new nature that Jesus Christ gave us. The old nature and the new nature. We got a new dynamics. You know, we got this old nature after Adam. And we do what comes natural. That's the reason I said we should not fall out with sinners for doing what they do. We should not fall out with a homosexual. We should not fall out with a drunkard. We should not fall out with a drug addict. We should not fall out with people that's living these habitual lifestyles. They're lost. They're sinners. They're lost. They're dead. There might be a young person there on drugs when they're young. Old person, maybe they might get on drugs when they're older. But you see, they're both dead. I'm not saying everybody gets on drugs or lost, but I'm saying the habitual of their life over a period of years, we find this drug addicts, and you know, and we have this alcoholics. We find this, but the thing about it, they both dead, and you just remember now when they're dead, they're dead. There's no two stages of dead, no three stages of dead. If you're dead one time, you're dead. You understand that? The wage of sin is death. They're dead. They lost. They're dead. But see, there are deteriorations of deadness, as y'all know that. As you see something, maybe it died outside the road, maybe it's you run over an animal or whatever, the day you know it's still kicking, you look in your mirror, but you come back outside the same road a day or two later and you see the deterioration of the deadness. When it was killed that first day, it was just as dead as it was that third day. But see the deterioration, and some people deteriorate faster than others, and we don't understand why. But the deterioration of deadness that set in upon their life. But we have this new nature, that old Adam nature. When we yield to sin, what we do, whenever we raise our hand, you know what you've done? You yield to old Adam nature. That's what you've done. And you see, when the people believe in sin of perfection, they believe that when you're saved, you no longer have that old nature no longer with you. That old sinful nature is gone. Do you find that true? I don't find that true. I find that I drag it around with me. And although it says it's dead, I resurrect from time to time and do what this flesh, he called it flesh, that's that old nature he's talking about. verse 9 again. Whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, do not live his life in the habit of sin. For it says, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot live in this habitorial sin in his life because he is born of God. That means you've been born again. His seed, this new nature he's talking about, remains in us. And you see, the devil's job is to tempt us. And flesh, you know, he tempts us through this flesh. When temptation comes, we have a choice now because his seed lives in us. Now, which nature are you going to let dominate this temptation that comes? When you let that old nature dominate that temptation that comes, that's the reason you raised your hand. That's the reason you sin, you raised your hand, because you let that old nature dominate. And that's the reason you raised your hand and you sinned. But look at the time that you didn't sin, you had this, and you sent that new nature to answer that call of temptation, and you didn't sin. You didn't sin. You got this new dynamics. But you see, we got this. I got a new desire. I got a new desire. And my desire since I've been saved is to please Jesus. Now, have you pleased Jesus all your life? No. None of us have, because we've sinned. No matter what went wrong and how much I've sinned in my life and what I've done wrong, I've always had a desire still to please Jesus. And you know he knows that. Now, that's a saved person, has that desire. And you have that desire. Romans 7 and 22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. This new desire. Old Pleasant Hill Church, been here a long time before I was saved. And I drove by that road many, many times, and I had no desire to come inside the church doors. I didn't have no desire. Didn't bother me. Drive by it, had nothing to do whatsoever. Didn't bother me whatsoever. I had no desire to come to church. But when I was saved, new dynamics, and I had a new desire. Some people say, and even this, you know, I hear people say, I don't have to come to church. No, and I don't either, and you didn't either tonight. I don't have to come to church. I came because I had a desire that I wanted to. And you hear tonight, you did the same thing. You had that desire. And I'm going to tell you, people without that desire, or you believe it or not, the Bible says they do not know God without that desire. They do not know God. I'm not talking about a desire to come to church all the time, because we know we can follow, but I'm saying they do not want to please God. You don't have to come to church. You need to come because you want to. You want to. Hebrews 9 and 10 tells us, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them in their heart. That's where he put them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God put a law on our hearts that we might be his people. New deterrents we have. So our his seed remaineth in him. That means that we cannot keep practicing sin. Ephesians 4 and 30 says about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. This is why that we cannot, because whenever we save, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart. That's his place. He takes residence in our heart. When he does that, we cannot practice sin, because it is a challenge to the Spirit of God that lives in our heart. He is challenged. And we can't remain in that habitorial sin because we have something here in our heart called the Holy Spirit of God. He is a lover of our soul, and he will not share his dwelling place with any sin that comes in our life. And he will fight the Holy Spirit of God for that dwelling place in our hearts. Have you ever sinned? Did you feel bad about it? Well, good. Good. Because that shows you that you're saved. And the Holy Spirit of God will not share you with anybody. He will not share that. And I thank God for that convicting power the Spirit of God when I do sin, because if it wasn't for that, where would you be tonight? They know telling how far off I'd be if it wasn't that convicting power that after I sinned, and he tells me, you need to get it right. You need to get it right. I can't stand this. The Holy Spirit said, I can't stand this. I can't live in art. You need to get it right. 1 John 2 and 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made magnified or manifested that they were not of us. They need to check out and see about their new dynamics and a new desire and new deterrence if they have it. God said, I will not share it. We cannot keep living the life of sin if we're saved. I don't know how long God will let us go. That's His business, not mine. But I can tell you one thing, if a person's saved, God will challenge that person. And if that person don't yield to the challenge of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe you will find He'll take you home. He'll take you home. Holy Spirit of God loves us. Thank God for what He's doing through us and in us and what He's going to do. I thank Him tonight. And I thank Him, although I have sinned, He didn't keep it on my account. He didn't keep it on my account. Thank You, Lord, that You put righteousness on my account. If that ain't enough to cause you to praise God, just on statements tonight, I don't know what else would be. If that ain't enough to cause you to pray for your family and your loved ones tonight, I don't know what else would be. And tell people about Jesus Christ. Invite somebody to hear the Word of God. I don't know what else would be. Knowing that He has forgiven you with all your sins, He has forgiven you. What a great blessing it is tonight. He has not kept that sin on my account. He forgave me. That's enough to make us all praise the Lord, is it not? Bless you tonight in the name of Jesus. Be praying again for those we have lost of loved ones and those we know that are sick and in the hospital, especially our senior adults too. We have a lot of our senior adults that's getting mighty feeble, can't come, and only some come occasionally. We'll be praying for them. Mention them and call them out to the Lord in prayer. God, we appreciate them so much. Anything else tonight before we have our prayer for dismissal? If not, if you stand, we'll be dismissed tonight. I'd ask Bro Joe Chancey, if you would, do some prayer, please.